Lord, we just ask you to anoint your word this morning. That it would come forth, O God, right from your heart. Lord, that it would be a blessing, a challenge, it would be edifying your people. Lord, just thank you for the wonderful moving of your spirit. Continue to do so now through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The title of the message is, Yes, Jesus, I Will Love You. Yes, Jesus, I will love you. We need to make this our vow of intimate marriage love to Jesus. Right at this present time, the call of God and the waves of God's Spirit are coming forth in really tremendous and marvelous ways. He has been pouring out His love, which corresponds to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, where He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And what we need to do is to open up our hearts to Him. Open up that door of your heart to Him and allow Him to come into your life in new ways. Now, I know that's exactly what we're doing. And so we need to continue that. And I just pray that in this message there would be things that would help you to be able to do that, that would give you the enablement. It is absolutely vital for us to love Jesus. To love Jesus. I believe that many are coming to realize that there has been a great deficiency in their real relationship with the Lord. The demonic blinders are being removed. It is a new day, and we must enter into that which God really wants to do. Now let me just state some things that Jesus really wants to do. He wants to produce an intimacy and a friendship with you in the Spirit. He wants our love. It's commanded and greatly, greatly desired of God. He wants to produce a face-to-face rapport with you, just as with Moses. He wants one who really wants to know Him, just like the Apostle Paul stated in the book of Philippians. He wants a soul that is panting after Him as the heart is panting after the water brooks. He wants a bride without spot or wrinkle. He wants one that will accept the fact that they have been espoused to Christ, betrothed to Him as a chaste virgin. He wants one that is described in Psalm 73 and verse 25. He wants one just like this. This just shows another thing that He's trying to produce. Whom I have in heaven but thee. Whom have I in heaven but thee? He wants to put that heart within us. He wants a people just like this that realize, that really understand, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. So that Jesus has become everything. He has become everything in our hearts and our minds, our total desire. He wants those who will go beyond the veil, entering into the bed chambers of grace, finding the secret places in the heavenly places of that spiritual realm. He wants one that will bless Him at all times. He wants a people that will really bless Him. That is a people who are occupying the places of real worship, real communion, and real thanksgiving to the Lord. Jesus wants lovers. He is calling lovers. He is beckoning to lovers. And this is why Diana mentioned that we need these angels of purity. Because as she mentioned certain things there about the physical marriage and that the relationship there physically, if there are not pure spirits and pure thoughts, the demons will take advantage and it will go into perversion. It will go into a pseudo-love. It will go into carnality. He wants it to be from our hearts to His. They were just His lovers. That we are actually the lover of Jesus. We are lovers with Him. He wants us to be pouring out ourselves at His feet. This is what He wants. This is the call of God. The Lord wants you. He wants you. He longs for you. You are greatly desired of God. I do not care who you are. I don't care how long you've been saved or what a short time you've been saved. It makes no difference. He wants you, and if you're here today and you don't even know Him, He wants you. Whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not, He wants you. Whether you've had experience or not, He wants you. Whether you have sin in your life or not, He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He's calling to you, and He wants you to love Him. Now, there's been a problem here. There's been a number of problems, I suppose, but I want to speak about one in Revelation chapter 2, very familiar portion of Scripture, verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Kenneth Weiss translates these two verses. He says, but I have this against you. Your love for me, that earliest love, you abandoned. Be remembering, therefore, from where you have fallen, and at once have a change of mind, and the early works perform directly, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you have a change of mind. I believe in this camp meeting, God has been changing hundreds of minds in all sorts of areas, in all sorts of ways. And He's going to continue to do that as we wait upon Him. Now the word Ephesus, and this is the church that was being written to here. We see that in verse 1. That church, that name means desirable or desired ones. And this is how Jesus sees you. I want to strongly emphasize this to you. You are desirable to the Lord Jesus. And your love means a great, great deal to Him. Then it says in the King James, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. But it doesn't have the word somewhat in the Greek. It says literally, but I am having down on you. There is something that He is very concerned with, something that He must deal with, something that is extremely important. And He says to them that they have left. Thou hast left. And this verb originally means to send away or to dismiss. And so it shows that somehow we have been duped in various subtle ways by the enemy, and we have, if this should apply to you today, we have sent away that first love. We dismissed it. It shows something that we have done. Now, I know that it's been unintentional. I know that it's been done ignorantly by many. But nevertheless, it comes back to us. He does not blame the demons here. He comes back to the individual. And it shows a definite and sad departure, most likely done with ignorance, as the subtle workings of demonic powers were coming over the mind. Now, the first love corresponds to the honeymoon love. This is so vital. The Lord is wanting to really get something across to every single one of us. It's the love that is just you, and Jesus. Just the saint and Jesus. This one is not trusting works. He's not trusting ministerial position. He is not trusting accomplishments. It's just Jesus and that saint. You see, we have to realize that we are already espoused and betrothed to Jesus Christ. And so we have been a bride of sorts. We have been in a certain brideship position, but many have been very poor brides. Very poor brides. And so we must turn to Him afresh and say, I'm going to be that bride. I am going to be that. I will not neglect that anymore. It's going to be just Jesus and me. Just the Lord Jesus and me. Now, a point of interest here, in 1 John 4, verses 19 to 21, we're not going to take time to read this, but it shows us that we can't really love God if we don't love our brethren whom we see. The Bible says, how can you really love God if you don't love your brethren whom you see? They're right there with you. You don't really love them, but yet you claim a love for God. And the same, and I think this is very important, the same is true between you husbands and wives. How can you really say that you're just madly in love with Jesus when you're not really loving your bride? You're not really loving your wife. You're not really loving your husband. You're not really giving yourself to them so that they are the first and foremost thing of this earth in your life. And I know the devil has robbed many, many, many married couples throughout the whole of Christendom so that their marriage is, it's falling apart. And that honeymoon, fresh, intimate love is virtually non-existent. And then those same people are aspiring after God and wanting to love God. But he's going to come to them, he's going to turn them so they start to see that something isn't right on the horizontal. And it really can never be taken care of on the vertical until this is dealt with. And this is very important to the heart of God. Very, very important. Men must love their wives as Christ loves the church. I mean, how have we done, men? How have we done? He gave himself for the church. Husbands, how have we done? We must do the same. Now, I know it is in our hearts to do it, but we have been hindered. But that's no excuse. And the Lord Jesus wants to come, and he wants to mend marriages, and he wants to mend relationships, brother to brother, sister to sister. And some of you are going to find that when that happens, you're going to be locked into Jesus like never before. See, many are having their prayers hindered because they're not giving proper honor to their wives. The Bible says that. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Their prayers are hindered because they're not giving proper honor, proper reverence, proper respect to their wives. We must give our first love to our wives. We mustn't give our first love to our ministries, to our children, to other duties, other responsibilities. Our first love, as far as in this life, human being to human being, if we are married, must be to our wives. And it's a key then to allowing us to give our first love to Jesus. Some are coming to the altar with their gifts. And all heart is longing for God. But Jesus cannot accept it. He cannot accept it. Because we have something that is out of step with our brother, out of step with our children, out of step with our husband, out of step with our wife, out of step with an elder, out of step with a pastor, out of step with whoever. This is part of what Jesus was calling the Ephesians to repent of. This ties into the first love relationship. He says, remember. This means to continue mindful. He's saying, now think and meditate on this very carefully. Say, Lord, search me. Search me. If there be any wicked way in me, Lord, concerning this, then search me. Let me know. You correct me. You lead me. He says that they have fallen. That means they're now down in a valley. And they're looking up to the place where that pure love is being represented in this analogy, in this picture. And they've fallen so far. They've fallen far from that. But he wants them to look back up to it and realize that the path to it is repentance. Just turning back to Jesus. Just saying, yes, Jesus, I repent. And the repentance call here is an urgent appeal. It's an urgent appeal for an instant change of mind, for an instant change of attitude and conduct before it's too late. And we need to have a fear of God, a right fear of God. We have had it revealed to us that after this, there'll be two camps. Exactly when and how it's going to develop, we don't really know. But it's going to come to pass. It doesn't have to come to pass if we will all repent. If we all take a hold of this and realize, okay, I've got to get what God wants for me and this, so that will not happen to me. And there's no reason for that to happen to anyone here. There is no reason. It is not predestination. God is speaking something as a warning that he knows will come to pass if we do not respond to the call of his Spirit. If we respond, it'll be entirely different. Now let me present another thing for your consideration. How did the high priest dress when he passed through the veil into the Shekinah glory? How did he dress? What did he take with him when he went in there? We won't take time to read it, but you can put it in your notes. Leviticus 16, verses 1 to 4, also verses 12 to 14. Now remember, he went in one day out of the whole year. And he went in for one purpose. And this is so very significant. To produce at one ment. The atonement. It's the very, very thing that God is doing right here with us. He is longing to produce at one ment. He wants us to be one with Him. And we have had this picture clouded in so many subtle ways. So that we end up being one with all sorts of things other than the Lord Jesus. So He went in that one time. And this shows how God wants us to become one with Him. And then, of course, we're becoming one with His Son, the Father and the Son. And this is the very oneness that He speaks of in John 17. And marriage portrays it, as He speaks about in Ephesians chapter 5. So He's talking about in this at-one-ment, love, intimacy, closeness. See, God's longing to be one with us, created for one purpose, that He might love us. And then out of that, the response, so that we become one with Him and love Him. We reciprocate that. The high priest dressed in linen garments alone. Linen garments alone. He did not wear all of the other high priestly garments. He did not wear the robe and the ephod and the breastplate and the holy crown of gold. He did not wear those things. They were all put aside. And then He came in with incense and blood. That was it. He came in with garments of white linen, the righteousness of Christ. No self-righteousness. He did not come in possessing any works, per se. He just came in with Christ, with incense, and the shed blood. He came in, as it were, naked. Naked. He came in, as it were, naked. Totally open before God. Only he recognized his only access to God was God's grace on the blood-sprinkled way. And that would allow the incense to then rise up to God and be accepted. See, for God so loved the world, that's our access. No other access. Enter into His throne room. What kind of a throne room is it? It's a throne room of grace. Enter with boldness. Now my point is this. What I am trying to get across is one main point. And this is what it is. Take everything and anything away. Do this. Think about this. That makes you outwardly religious and would show that you are serving God. Take it all away. Take it all away. And ask the question, do you really know Him? Do you really know Him? So you take everything away. Take everything away and ask that one question. Remove for a moment your ministry. Whatever it is. Remove it. Just put it aside. Just think about that. Putting it aside. Put aside all accomplishments. Souls won. Classes taught. Sermons preached. Times you've prayed for people and they've been delivered. Whatever. However God has used you. Put aside your diploma from Bible college. Put aside whatever religious things that you might be hiding behind. Put them aside. What do you really have when it's just you and Jesus alone? This is not to condemn. Not at all. I have prayed so diligently about this that, oh God, this would come to help whoever it applies to. He wants you. What does a husband want? A cook? No! Who wants a cook and go to McDonald's? You want a lover. That's what you want. That's what he wants. He wants the same thing. The exact same thing. Consider also what you are seeking in your life. The things of God, experiences, blessings, subtle praise of man, or is it Jesus alone? Is it Jesus? Just to really love Him just to love Him. Now consider in the Song of Solomon. Pastor mentioned this morning. And I'll read this quickly. And I just have a couple of points to make with this. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. By night on my bed I sought Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. I will rise now and go about the city in the streets and in the broadways, and I will seek Him whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, sought ye Him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. I held Him and would not let Him go until I had brought Him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her that conceived me. Now this shows that we must keep seeking Jesus until we find Him. And we have done this many different times, and we have found Him already in marvelous ways. But there's new ways to find Him. So we must seek again. Some people, they plateau. They plateau at the born-again experience. Others plateau at the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Others plateau at deliverance. Others plateau at different other times where they've experienced God. But we can never plateau and become the people God really wants us to be. Now, some simply do not keep seeking. And then they subtly end up accepting some clever trick of the devil. See, religion is much easier to develop than a relationship with Jesus. Much easier. Much easier to develop something outwardly than something inwardly. And God is wanting to develop something inwardly, something deep. So we have found Him. We have sought for Him. But then what do we find in chapter 5, verses 2 to 8? And I don't want to take time to read these verses, but she's on her bed. And He comes. He comes knocking at her door. And she is found weary in well-doing. Now, I believe that when you have a church like this, or any other move of God like this, you will have from time to time problems with this very thing. Because we have been taught many, many wonderful things of how to serve God. And we have sought God, and we have sacrificed. And there's a tendency when you're doing much, and it's a tendency in man, it's not a tendency in God, nor is it a tendency in the Spirit, but it's a tendency with man as demons are coming very cleverly and working on his old nature and whatever other things might be involved, and there becomes a weariness in well-doing. And so then we're just there upon our bed again. Notice that's where she was in chapter 3 to begin with, and that's where she is again. She's back upon her bed. But Jesus, He does not want her to stay on that bed because He wants a lover that will seek after Him. So even though we've been on our bed from time to time, which is not the place you're going to meet the Lord, He still comes. He still comes to us. That's called grace. That's called mercy. That shows that we're desired. We're desired of God. It shows that we are desirable in His sight. And so He comes and He knocks and she can't get out of bed. She's taking her position there, but then she gets a revelation, just like we're getting revelations. And we start to realize we cannot rest in our works. We cannot rest in our past relationship with Jesus. We cannot rest in past sacrifices. We cannot rest in religion. We have got to keep thirsting after Him. We have to keep hungering after Him. So this is a very common plight. This is something that happens quite often with many, many saints of God. Now, that is no excuse. We need to see it and learn from it and make sure that as much as possible, it does not happen. It does not happen with the same frequency in the weeks ahead as it has in the past. And then with those weeks, then as we look past that, it won't happen with as much frequency past that as it did during those weeks and so on. So that more and more we're finding every single day our whole purpose, our whole goal of life, our whole desire, everything we want in life is just to love Jesus. Just to love Him. Nothing else. Now the devil has tricked many saints. He weighs us down with burdens, with worries, duties, false responsibilities, legalism. And in this, he is so clever with many, many people and in many different ways where we end up weighed down with the ways in which to somehow in our own striving, in our own effort, in our own works to earn God's love. And Jesus wants to deal with that wherever it applies. And that's part of the repenting. And that's part of what causes the losing of the first love. If you go back and you consider how you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the night you gave your life to Him, you brought nothing but yourself. And He had His arms open wide to you. And He was thrilled that you showed up. And He'd been waiting there an awful long time. Now many come and they bring all the things that make up their religious life. And there is a relationship with the Lord, but it's been clouded. See, we become Marthas instead of Marys, just waiting at the feet of Jesus. We must throw these things off. These burdens, the worries, the duties, the responsibilities, the legalism, the works. We've got to throw them off. And we need to set ourselves by faith in God's strength to love Jesus and to love Him alone. Now, the same truth is shown in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And as you read that chapter very carefully, the love that he's talking about, when you really look at it, is that first love. It is. It's a real, boiling, self-sacrificial love, a deep, intimate love relationship with Jesus. And without that love, and a counterfeit won't do, without that love that he is defining there, we can't do anything for God. Cannot accomplish a thing. We have accomplished many outward things, and many things have been accomplished just because of God's tremendous benevolence and grace. But he's coming and he's saying, I'm counting you more responsible. And I want you to mature. And I want it to be just you and me. Now that's what we're seeing in many. We're seeing that in many. And it's causing us to become jealous. It's causing us to desire it. Don't become discouraged. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. If he's done that with them, they're forerunners for us. To show us that it's for all of us. It's for every single one of us. See, it is only love, really loving God, real love for God, that God wants. That's all that he wants. And he wants it to be produced in one way. It's only produced in one way. It's produced as a response to him. We love him because he first loved us. He has initiated this whole thing. And he's continuing to do so. All of it really comes out of his love. It originates with him. And he initiates the relationship. And we need to just say yes. We need to say yes to him. I remember a vision. I do not remember the details of it. But a vision that Barbara had many, many, many years ago. And simply, it was a vision of a cave. And this was showing where we must be in God. And we had to be way back hidden in the cave. Way back in it. And there was a storm that came. And those who were in the cave, but at the mouth of the cave, they were in the cave, but they were at the mouth of the cave, the storm swept them away. And only those deep, deep in the cave made it through the storms. This, to my mind, speaks of one thing. We must be deeply in love with Jesus. It is the only thing that will keep us. It is the only thing that will preserve us from deception. And it goes hand in hand, of course, with the Word of God. I believe that this is a call to a very important decision. And this is what I'm bringing you to today. This simple decision. That you will love Jesus. That you will decide of your mind and of your will, yes, Jesus, I will love you. That you will pursue him no matter what. And those three words, no matter what, that's the cost. Because it will cost something. You will have a relationship with Jesus. You will. You need to make that decision. Not I might, I could, I should, maybe. But say, I will have that relationship. I will. Because it's the will of God. I will have this. And I will respond to his love. And I will spend time waiting upon him. Now a better way of saying it is that you are agreeing from your heart and your mind. And you are saying, I will give top priority time to Jesus. no matter how your schedule might be, no matter how you have to rearrange your schedule. Now, we've already done a lot of rearranging, but I believe God is calling us to do more rearranging. I believe God is calling and He's asking for more time. He's saying, I want more time. The making of time, to my mind, the way that I see it, and I'm emphasizing one particular point, and there's other things that go along with it, but the making of time is so clearly to me one of the major keys to this whole thing. Consider what you're doing right now. You know what you're doing right now? You are making time for Jesus. You are giving Him time. So what has He done? He's been reaching out to you. He's been touching you. What about all the retreats and the mini retreats? You're giving Him time. The prayer meetings that you're involved in, you're giving Him time. Your own closet of prayer, you're giving Him time. See, we need to make time. That's number one. We need to, number two, believe that Jesus will teach us how to love Him. Jesus will teach us how to love Him. We're all pretty immature in this thing. We don't really know how to love the Lord. We don't really know how to respond to Him at certain times, in certain situations. We don't even know really how to say yes to Him. And I really appreciated what Diane Albert shared today. And one thing she mentioned just about family relations class and how Barbara has been, I just appreciate this wonderful saint of God, but she has stood there and been an example, and she has given information to teach husbands how to be able to love their wives and given information so that the wives could learn how to love their husbands. You don't get that in sex education in the schools today. You get absolute perversion. We do not know how to love our wives. We don't know how to love our husbands, basically speaking. And we haven't ever been really taught how to love Jesus. And so Jesus will come to you, my friend, as you are making time, and He will teach you how to love Him. See, He wants you to know that. He wants to put that right in your heart. He's reaching out to you, and He's wanting you to know that if you take that step to Him, you begin to give Him that time, that's your responsibility, He'll put it in your heart. He'll show you exactly how to love Him. He'll show you how to caress Him. He'll show you how to kiss Him. He'll show you how to hug Him, of course. I mean, all in the spiritual realm. Number three, in order to bring this all about, we must walk as though we love Him. We must walk as though we love Him. That is, keeping His commands. We need to walk by faith every day that we love Jesus with all of our heart and put ourselves in that, project ourselves into that. No matter what you do during any day, where your job is or any other situation or circumstance, every day you put yourself into that thinking. Today I'm walking as one who is deeply, deeply in love with Jesus. And then you do it by faith. And you'll find His Spirit right there energizing you. Also, there needs to be a continual renewing of faith. Standing against discouragement, defeat, frustration. I have noticed at times, and I think this is where the enemy takes advantage of quite a few of us, at the beginning of a certain wave of the Spirit, or maybe at the beginning of a church service or something, there is a high faith, an expectancy, very, very high. And the songs are just taking off, and people are wanting God. But then they look to feeling, and they don't feel anything, and so faith comes crashing down. And I've noticed at times this has happened. It's very normal for the natural man, but it's not going to get us anywhere in the kingdom of God. At that point, there needs to be a renewal of faith so that we will keep seeking Him, so that we will not stop. And so we're dependent upon Him. Lord, we need Your strength to be able to do this. Just a couple of other points. In your heart, decide that you will seek Him, that you will seek Him with your whole heart. And He will lead you. He will guide you. He will teach you in these things. Let's really open up to Jesus as never before. Let's make that decision. Sometimes as the wave of the Spirit is moving, we don't always make decisions consciously. Sometimes things, we just kind of follow what everybody else is doing, and we're not really deciding anything, so that when we kind of get out of that atmosphere, we don't have anything. We don't really have anything to fall back on. You need to consciously be deciding that you're going to keep seeking after Him. You need to constantly be deciding that you're going to open up to Him as never before. So that after camp meeting, you've made the decision. You've made that choice, you've made that determination, and you're believing Him to give you the strength to do it. From your heart, say, yes, Jesus, I will love you. Yes, Jesus, I will love you. Renew this vow each day by coming into the secret places with Jesus. Picture yourself as His bride. Picture yourself there on the platform, and it's you and Jesus. And the microphone is placed in front of you, and it's your wedding day. And you make this vow. Yes, Jesus, I will love you. And every day I'm going to renew that. That's what the Spirit is calling us to. I know we're responding to it, but I just feel like we need to make sure that we realize it's just between us and Him, and there have to be conscious decisions that, yes, that's what I'm doing. That's where I'm headed. That's where I'm going in God. Hallelujah.